All right, how's everybody doing today? Good to see you. And I want to welcome all of our guests and first-time visitors at all of our campuses right now. Let's put our hands together. Welcome all of our other campuses. Good to have you. And as you've been hearing us talk about the last several weeks, Sunday night services come up here in 2 short weeks. And so I want to encourage you, if you're a Saturday night person at the Northwest campus, or if you attend one of the services at North or downtown that is running out of seats, would you please make the jump to Sunday nights, go to a service, serve at a service. We're going to have food and fun, outdoors, indoors. We're going to have kind of a party atmosphere in the month of August as we soak up these last few weeks of summer. And so you're not going to want to miss Sunday night services. And I also want to just throw in a real quick plug here for the series that we're going to jump into in the month of August. It's a 4-part series, and I want to encourage you, if Traders Point is home for you, regardless of what campus you're a part of, I want to encourage you to make it a priority to be here every single weekend of that series, because I believe that it's a series that God might use as a kind of a pivotal one in the life of our church. And I don't say that lightly. There's been a handful of sermon series that I can kind of think about in the last decade that I've been here that I look back on and say, man, God really used that to shape us as a church. God really used that to grow me. It actually is a result, or at least part of the result, of the kind of the church that we've become. And as I've been studying and praying about this next series, I think that this next series has the potential for God to use it in a really big way. And we're calling it Growth Track. And so if you have ever wondered, or if you've ever had anybody ask you, hey, how do you get connected and how do you personally grow in a big church? Because in a big church, it's maybe easy to get lost in the crowd. Does anybody even know I'm here? Some of you like that, by the way. Some of you are like, well, that's the reason why I come, because I don't want anybody to bother me, all right? And or maybe you're here because you've been hurt before in the past, and I get that. And so you are welcome to just take all the time you need to heal and check things out. But the expectation is that eventually we would get connected. We would eventually begin to grow. And the answer to the question of do we want you to get connected and do we want you to grow is absolutely yes. And so if you've heard us say over and over and over again that we want to remove unnecessary barriers that keep people from Jesus, don't interpret that as that's all we care about. That's the beginning of the growth track. And so we want to talk about the track of growth that God wants all of us on. So I hope that you'll be here next month for that. But we got a little bit of work to do to finish up this summer message series that we've been in. So if this is your first time, if you've been at the lake all summer, welcome back. We've been in this summer message series called Stories That Change Everything. And the big idea behind this is that good content, or really compelling information that we learn, may change our minds, but that is no guarantee that it'll change the way that we live. And Jesus knew this. You just read about how Jesus interacted with people in the Gospels, and anytime he could perceive that somebody's heart was hard, or maybe they just weren't ready to receive what it was that he had to say or to teach, instead of maybe escalating the conversation and getting combative, Jesus would sort of redirect. He would sort of back up, and he would ask questions, and he would tell stories, because story is the language of the heart. And Jesus knows just because we know something doesn't mean that we'll actually apply it, or that our lives will change. It's got to get into our heart in some way. And so Jesus would tell a story to kind of enter into the side door or the back door of our heart. He was brilliant at it. And so these stories found in the Gospels that Jesus tells are called parables, and we've just been working our way through them over the summer months. And the one that we want to look at today is found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. So if you have a Bible, or maybe you have a Bible app that you can go ahead and open up, I want to encourage you to meet me in Matthew 18. If you don't happen to have a Bible with you, you can actually download one on your phone. The YouVersion, Y-O-U version Bible app is a great one. I'd recommend that one. Or I'll put the passage up on the monitor beside me. But the parable that Jesus is going to teach today is about forgiveness. Now, I don't know about you, but I love the subject of forgiveness just as long as I'm the one being forgiven. But I'm not such a big fan of it if I'm the one that has to give it to you if you don't deserve it. If you don't say you're sorry, if you don't, you know, kind of grovel a little bit first. Like, I don't really want to give you or anyone that's hurt me forgiveness. It is the unnatural thing to do. Is anybody with me? You can kind of leave me alone up here. All right. I forgive you. All right. And so Yeah, it's difficult. It's tough, right? And all of us can probably think of somebody in our life right now that maybe we need to forgive, but we just don't really want to, and maybe you'd have really good reasons. It's justified why you wouldn't. I was reading this past week about a married couple that lived in Argentina in the late 1800s. Don't judge me. It was a slow week. That'll hit you here in a few minutes when you wake up. All right, so Mr. and Mrs. Del Carril lived in Argentina in the late 1800s. He was an attorney, and at the end of his life, he had amassed a small fortune. He owned about 330,000 acres of land in Argentina, worth about $1 million. Now, $1 million is a lot of money today, but it was a whole lot more worth more back in the late 1800s. His wife ended up spending a lot of that money and throwing them into a whole bunch of debt, which he didn't appreciate. And so he ended up filing a discharge of responsibility for the debt and placed all of the debt solely in her name to where she had to pay it back herself. Wonderful guy. And it didn't do well for their marriage, right? She got upset with him. It caused this great big argument. They separated. It was really, really nasty and vicious. Well, anyway, he dies in 1883, and he's buried in this crypt in a fancy cemetery. And he has this sculptor kind of create an image of a bust of his image to put on top of the crypt. Well, his wife's crypt was right next to his, and she lived another 15 years, but she hated him so much and was so angry with him for what he had done to her concerning the whole debt thing, that she had the same sculptor create an image of her bust to put on her crypt. And when she died, that's what it would be, get placed on top of it. But she did not want to be facing him. So she had the sculptor turn her back towards her husband's grave. This is an image of it right here. This is him. This is her. Lovely couple. So something tells me that no amount of marriage counseling is going to fix their issues. And it's kind of like got creepy when you look at it, because it's like fixed, right? There's like no chance for forgiveness or reconciliation in that relationship. Now, as we come to our passage, Peter was a guy who followed after Jesus, and he was not a married man. But I think that he had someone in mind when he comes to Jesus one day with this really important question. Look with me at verse 21. It says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me?'" And then before Jesus can even answer Peter's question, Peter answers his own question. Don't you love talking to people like that? And he says, "Seven times?" "No, not seven times," Jesus replied, "but 70 times seven." I pulled out my calculator and added that up. It's 490 times. Now, something tells me that Peter had a face in mind of somebody that he's talking about when he comes to Jesus with this question. You don't ask this question if you're not thinking about somebody, right? You don't ask this question if you don't have a situation in mind. Now, we don't know who it was for Peter. My guess is that it was somebody in the group. My guess is that it was somebody that was standing right there. Maybe it was John. John is another one of the disciples that followed after Jesus. And if you read John's gospel, John always talks about himself in the third person. It's so annoying. He's like, "I am John, the disciple that Jesus loved," right? And I would imagine that got under Peter's skin. If you read John's gospel, he talks about how he and Peter were the first ones to discover the empty tomb. And I think he mentions it three times that he outran Peter to the tomb. They were so competitive. And I wonder if Peter's upset with John about something. Maybe it was James. James is always vying for the seat of greatest honor next to Jesus. He's got somebody in mind. And he says, "How many times should I forgive?" Seven? And that number was not random. See, the Pharisees taught that you were to forgive somebody three times. That was the appropriate number of times you should forgive. If they offended you on a fourth time, then you could just let them have it. So here's what Peter was saying. Peter was actually taking the number that he knew he should use to forgive somebody, doubling it, and adding one to show Jesus how spiritual he was. And Jesus, what he hits him with was totally something that Peter wouldn't have been expecting. Jesus says, "No, forgive them 70 times 7. Forgive them 490 times in the same 24-hour period." And I think that Peter, the look on Peter's face told Jesus that he wasn't going to get anywhere with him by continuing to talk about this. So Jesus says, "Let me tell you a story." And this is what prompted the parable of the unforgiving servant. Let's look at it together. Jesus says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. Now, that translation doesn't quite fully capture it there. The currency that they would have used then was talents. Jesus mentions a number that is so astronomically high, there was no way the servant could pay it back in 1,000 lifetimes. In other words, if Jesus were telling the story today, he would say the servant owes a kajillion dollars. He's trying to make the point that there is no possibility that he could ever pay it back. He couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him, and he, here's the word, forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars, and he grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time, saying the exact same thing, by the way. "Be patient with me, and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full, which means that he'll never pay it, because how do you earn money in prison? When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. And then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. So aren't you glad you came to church today? Some of you are thinking, we really should have gone to King's Island today. That was the plan. Can I just go ahead and just mention the elephant in the room, that what Jesus says there at the end is shocking? And that maybe, like, if you're anything like me, you wish that you could stop Jesus. Whoa, Jesus, stop right there. All right, what exactly did you mean by that again? Like, I need to clean my ears out, Jesus, because it seems as if you said that my salvation is dependent upon me forgiving other people, and I've been told my whole life that I'm saved by grace through faith. And now here you're seeming to suggest that God's not going to forgive me unless I forgive other people who actually don't deserve it, by the way. And if you are feeling any of that tension, can I just go ahead and say, hey, that's totally justifiable. I do too. So what is it that Jesus is saying, and what is it that he is not saying? So I want us to just kind of back up just a little bit, sit down on the inside if we need to. And before we pick this apart or dismiss what Jesus says, let's walk through this together and see what is it that Jesus meant and what is it that he did not mean, so that we can arrive accurately at the point of the story. So I think, first of all, we need to start here, is that being hurt by other people in this life is inevitable. Would you agree with that? Anybody been hurt in here before? Anybody at other campuses, have you been wounded by somebody, offended by somebody, cheated on, lied to, abused, betrayed? We all have. And Jesus is acknowledging, it's subtle, but it's there in the story, that you and I are not getting through this life without some wounds and some offenses. And the sooner that we come to just recognize that and be honest about that, instead of maybe denying that or just sort of operating as if, no, we are impenetrable, nobody can get through to us, we need to own the fact that those wounds and offenses are very, very real, and we don't want to dismiss them too quickly, either in our lives or in the lives of those we love. Kind of reminds me of conversation that the great boxer Muhammad Ali had with the airline stewardess. Any of you remember hearing this? Muhammad Ali boards an airplane one time, and he doesn't buckle up, and the stewardess very politely asks him to buckle his seatbelt, and he looks at her and he says, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And she looked right back at him and she said, "Superman don't need no airplane. Buckle up," right? Can we just all admit that we're not Superman? Can we all just admit that those wounds and offenses don't bounce off of us? And so maybe you had a mother that you could never please. Maybe you had a father who said really mean things to you, thinking he was motivating you, but it actually had the opposite effect. Some of you have grown children right now, and they rejected everything that you taught them, and they think that your old-fashioned values are nonsense, and it's caused this rift that actually hurts you really, really deeply, but you don't know how to express it. And some of us have coworkers and neighbors and maybe a best friend that we used to do everything with, but something happened in their relationship. We can't even quite fully put our finger on it, and we grew distant and distant and distant, and there's a wound that is there. And as we live our lives, in fact, the older that we get, if we don't deal with those wounds in a healthy way, then we end up bottling them up. And the contents of those emotional wounds get under extreme pressure over time. And so what do we do with it? What do we do with those emotions that are under pressure? And Jesus comes along and he says that you need to forgive. And it would be very easy to say, well, I don't like that very much. And maybe the reason why is because maybe some very well-meaning people put it to you this way. Maybe you sat down with a friend over coffee and you told them about the offenses and the wounds from other people. And they very lovingly looked back at you. They meant well by it, but it didn't help. They said, well, you know, you just kind of need to get over it. You just need to forgive them. And it didn't help. Actually, it made it worse. Maybe some of you have heard sermons on forgiveness where the preacher just kind of stood up and just said, you just need to forgive because. And that just wasn't good enough for you. Can I just say this, that this is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying you just need to get over it. He's not just saying it's not that big of a deal. He's not saying, well, you just need to grow thicker skin. That's not what he is saying. Pay attention to the story. Jesus acknowledges that forgiveness always has a cost associated with it. The servant in the story owed the king more than he could ever repay. They were at an impasse. And so the king could throw the servant in prison forever, and the king is never going to have the debt repaid, or the king could forgive the servant, but what ends up happening when he does that is that the king absorbs the expense of the debt. Forgiveness always has a cost associated with it. This is the reason why Jesus went to a cross. Have you ever wondered that? You ever had somebody ask you that question? Well, why did Jesus have to go to a cross? Why couldn't God just say, I forgive you? In the same way you can't. Because there's a debt there. There's an expense. There's something that has to be reconciled. And God says, you can't pay back that debt, so I'll send my son to pay that debt for you. Forgiveness always has a cost associated with it. And when we are hurt or offended or wounded by someone, the natural human response is what? You can say it out loud. It's okay to talk in church. What's the natural human response when you've been hurt? I'm going to hurt you back. Right? The natural response is revenge. That's why it feels so good. That's why it feels so right. And in fact, even if I'm not going to even act on it, please, it's like sometimes whenever people come to me and I'm like, man, I'm just really upset about this other person. They're like, well, Aaron, just get over it. You just need to forgive, right? And I'm just like, would you please let me have my daydream about their brakes going out for just a minute, all right? Can you just live with me in that moment, right? Can you just let me imagine cleaning out the toilet bowl with their toothbrush for a minute? Can you just go there with me on that? Right, that's the natural human response. What is the unnatural response? Can I say this? What is the supernatural response? Because that's actually maybe a way to put it better. It's to forgive. Yeah, it's a supernatural response because it's going to require more power than you can give. It's going to require more of a decision than you can make on your own. See, I want you to remember this. Maybe pull out your phone, take a picture of this screen, take this application with you, think about this, talk about this in your group. There may be a cost. In fact, I would probably change that now, preaching this three times. There will be a cost to granting someone else forgiveness, but there is a much larger cost to withholding it. It's got to go somewhere. And so, yes, there will be a cost if you grant forgiveness to somebody who doesn't deserve it, they don't think they need it, they don't even ask for it. But don't fool yourself into thinking that there isn't a cost if you withhold it. In fact, the cost is actually greater. And guess who pays? You do either way. But the second way is much unhealthier. And actually, research is just beginning to back this up. This is from the Stanford Forgiveness Project. They say, although the act may not come naturally to us, research has shown that learning to forgive, and I find that that's interesting that they say that, because it's an unnatural thing to do. You have to learn to do it. I've had four kids. None of them came into this world knowing naturally how to forgive. What they naturally knew how to do was hit their brother or sister over the head with a toy. That's what they naturally knew how to do, right? So we learn to forgive. It lessens the amount of hurt, anger, stress, and depression people experience. People who learn to forgive, there it is again, also become more hopeful, optimistic, and compassionate. Forgiveness also has physical health benefits. People who learn to forgive report significantly fewer symptoms of stress, such as backache, muscle tension, dizziness, headaches, and upset stomachs. In addition, people report improvements in appetite, sleep patterns, energy, and general well-being. The Mayo Clinic says something very similar. They say forgiveness can lead to healthier relationships, greater spiritual and psychological well-being, less anxiety, less stress, less hostility, lower blood pressure, fewer symptoms of depression, and even a lower risk of alcohol and substance abuse. Jesus said this 2,000 years ago. Jesus said, listen, you need to forgive. Not because they deserve it. Really actually has nothing to do with this other person. It has everything to do with your emotional and spiritual health and well-being. And so practically speaking, like, where's our first step in this? What do we do with this? See, here's my fear in preaching a sermon on forgiveness, and I've been in this situation before, is that I feel a little bit like I'm lecturing my kids on them needing to eat their vegetables. I just feel that way a little bit with you right now. I felt the tension in all the services, like you're kind of sitting there going, no, I don't want to forgive. Right? It's like, if I were to sit down with you one-on-one and say, hey, man, is forgiveness a good thing? Should you forgive somebody? I think every single one of us would say, yeah, I know, it's easy to, yes, it's not easy. We know we should forgive, though. Like, we know that that's a healthy thing to do. Are you going to forgive? No. Like, we don't want to. So what's the practical first step? Like, how do we forgive? Well, let me just kind of have you kind of consider a couple of things. First of all, I think we should consider this, is that forgiveness is not amnesia. Forgiveness doesn't just mean that you forget about the offense or the wound. And I'm afraid that maybe some of us have had well-meaning Christians or a well-meaning person in our life come up to us and we're talking about how we've been hurt and they say something like this. You ever had anybody say this to you? Well, you just need to forgive and forget. Just forgive it and forget it. And you don't want to, right? Have any of you ever heard somebody say this? Well, God forgives and forgets. And it sounds really nice. Here's the problem with the statement, forgive and forget. You ready? It's not in the Bible. And some of us thought it was. About the closest that we have to it in the scriptures is Isaiah 43. But Isaiah 43 says this, God blots out our transgressions and he remembers them no more. But that is not the same thing as he forgets. God did not just like slip one day and hit his head and all of a sudden he forgot your college years, all right? God doesn't just like all of a sudden suffer from, you know, old age and go, I just can't recall, you know, all the ways that you've offended me before. That would mean that I don't have as much confidence in a God who forgets. No, what God does is something much better. He remembers, he just chooses to not hold it over us anymore. He absorbed the debt, absorbed the expense himself. There's another passage of scripture that says that God separates our sins as far as the east is from the west, but that does not mean that he forgets it. He just doesn't hold it over you and me anymore. Is anybody with me in that? Really quiet in here, all right? That's amazing. So when Jesus says you should forgive as I have forgiven you, that doesn't mean you sweep it under the rug, act like nothing happened, Pollyanna, it's all A-okay with me, it's no big deal. That would be an unhealthy way of dealing with it. No, you actually say to this other person, no, actually, I'm very aware of what you have done to hurt me. I just choose to not hold it against you. I choose to no longer harbor in my bitterness or marinate in the bitterness of this anymore because I'm just realizing that that's actually just hurting me. See, forgiveness is a decision that we make long before it is a feeling that we feel. If you're waiting for the feelings to come before you forgive, then you'll be waiting forever. Here's the other thing I want you to consider is that forgiveness does not mean that you don't establish healthy boundaries with the person who hurt you. And I think this is where I think for many of us, we don't exactly know how to create healthy boundaries with people. See, forgiveness is not the same thing as I trust you. So when you say I forgive you, that doesn't mean that you're saying I trust you. And if you are the one being forgiven, you should not take that for granted. You should not hear the other person say that they trust you. Because here's what happens, I'm afraid, in marriages and in friendships and maybe with family members or coworkers or whatever. There's an offense, there's a rift in the relationship, there's a rupture somewhere. And you know what, I know I need to forgive. We're just at an impasse. I'm just going to have to swallow the expense of this, and I'm just going to need to forgive for the sake of reconciliation and joy and kindness and all that. So I forgive you. And the other person goes, sweet, when can I move back in? And you're like, whoa, right? Or, hey, that's awesome, man. Let's go rent a tandem bike and ride it through the park. We're best friends, right? BFFs, right? And you're like, wait a second. We just went from neutral to 100 miles an hour. I don't trust you yet. So I think that what happens is that we don't know how to communicate that or establish healthy boundaries. But I do know how to give you the cold shoulder. So I'll just do that. I do know how to be passive aggressive. That's my spiritual gift. And I can make you like feel really, really bad about it for a while. So what happens is that we create this barrier because we don't know how to create healthy boundaries. But forgiveness does not mean I trust you. What forgiveness means is I will let go of the hurt. Forgiveness means I'm gonna give up my desire to get even with you. Forgiveness means in speaking to others about you, I am not going to spin it, share it, or spread it in a way that makes you look bad to them. I'm just not going to do that. Here's what forgiveness is. Can I say it this way? Forgiveness is, I'm going to stay sweet. The opposite of sweet is bitter. And so your heart, if we've already established that getting offended and wounded by others is inevitable in this life, right now, whether you realize it or not, because I'm fully convinced that some of you walked in here today at all of our campuses and maybe you didn't even know you needed to forgive somebody because maybe you've become so good at just being numb to your feelings and just stuffing it. And so you've bottled it up and bottled it up and bottled it up and the contents are under a great amount of pressure, and that's where actually what's connected to your anxiety issues right now. It's what's connected to maybe your lack of sleep right now. It's what's connected to maybe some of your anger issues right now. And so whether you realize it or not, you are growing sweeter and sweeter as you grow older and older, or you are growing more and more bitter. You ever notice that with maybe the people that you know in life that are in their twilight years, they are either the biggest sweethearts ever, or they're not. And I think that something happens in midlife somewhere. You just let go to either bitterness or sweetness. I was talking to a friend of mine who's in his late 50s this summer. We were talking about this subject over breakfast. He goes, no, actually, Aaron, I think that you get to a certain place in life, you get to a certain age, where you just become more of what you already are. And you right now are either growing in sweetness or you are growing in bitterness. And the difference is your ability to forgive. The difference is your ability to extend to others what God has given to you. And I think maybe one of the clearest examples of someone staying sweet when they had every right to get bitter is Joseph in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 45. Maybe some of you know his story. I love the story of Joseph. Joseph is he's the youngest of all of his brothers, and he's his dad's favorite. And his dad gets him this really expensive, fancy coat, and Joseph starts having all these dreams about how God's going to use him in big ways and how his brothers are actually going to serve him, and he very foolishly shares that with his brothers. And they start to resent him. And so one day they're out, away from their father, and they beat their little brother up, and they throw Joseph into a well. And at that particular point, they realize that they had just crossed a line. So if they get him up out of the well and they take him home, you know that he's going to tell on them, which is going to get them in big trouble. And so instead of just kind of, you know, owning it, they make matters worse, and they see some Egyptians walking by, and one of them suggests, hey, why don't we just go ahead and sell him into slavery? Let's not kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery in Egypt. And they go home and they tell their father that he was eaten by a wild animal. It's horrible. It's a horrible story. And Joseph goes off to Egypt, and it's not like he's just there for a weekend. And then his dad, kind of, you know, his brothers have a change of heart, and they go get him. No, his brothers leave him there, knowing where he is. And can you just imagine, especially Joseph, in those initial weeks and months, like sitting there waiting and waiting and waiting for his brothers to, you know, finally get some conviction in their life and come and rescue him, but they never do. And so he's there, and he's in Egypt, and he's all by himself for decades. And I've thought about that, and I'm like, man, that is a lot of time for him to grow in bitterness. And he could have, and he would have had every right to. It kind of reminds me of those, like, superhero movies, like the Avengers or whatever is your favorite one. And always the enemy or the evil one in those movies. I like it when they kind of go back in time and show how that person became evil. You know what I'm talking about? And usually what happens is they're like a nerd or something. And they cross paths with Iron Man, or they cross paths with Mr. Incredible, and they don't pay attention to their idea, and so they get offended and upset and hurt, and they just get bitter and bitter and bitter and bitter, and all of a sudden they become like the superhero's nemesis. That could have been Joseph, but it's not. In fact, years later, Joseph, because he stayed sweet and because he was obedient to God, God promoted him. God used him in the midst of his circumstances. And he's working for this guy named Pharaoh. And there's this famine that goes across the land. And guess who comes to town looking for help? Yeah, his brothers. And it's been so long that when they see him, they don't even recognize him. And I love the description in Genesis 45, verses 1 through 5, of them being reunited. It says, so Joseph was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. It's because he had been bottling up all these emotions of his hurts for all these years. It was the contents of his emotions were under pressure inside. And when he sees him, he just bursts and he begins to weep. He weeps so loud that the Egyptians could hear him. And word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. I bet they were. I bet they pooped their pants. I bet they were standing there like, oh my goodness, the skeletons are out of the closet. We're at what in the world? And then notice what Joseph says next. He says, please come closer. He could have said, get out of my sight. He could have said, you came here wanting help from me? No way. He could have said something much worse that I can't say on this stage. And he said again, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery. He's not sweeping it under the rug. He's not saying, oh, it's no big deal. It's okay. It's okay. It's all fine. Right? You had a bad day. I get it. No, he says, no, you sold me into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset. And don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. Now here it is, get it. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. That's amazing. Do you hear what he's saying? Joseph stayed sweet for all those years, and he says, listen, I trust that God is bigger than the way that you have hurt me. I trust that God can actually fight my battles for me. I trust that God can work through my forgiveness more than my revenge. That's what he's saying. Joseph stayed sweet all the way through. Jesus, our King, stayed sweet all the way to the cross. Let me think about this for a minute. Jesus, all he came to do was heal people and love people and show them the way to life. And they crucified him. And they said all kinds of untrue things about him. And they tried him illegally, by the way. And they beat him up. And they mocked him. And they drove nails into his wrists, into his feet. And in that moment on the cross, his pain was more than physical. It was also emotional and spiritual, because he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's emotional pain. And Jesus could have gotten bitter in that moment, don't you think? I would have. But Jesus stayed sweet, so sweet that he talks to God the Father about the people that nailed him there. And what does he say to God about them? Father, forgive them. Now, I wouldn't have said that. I would have talked to God about the people that nailed me there, but I would have said, Father, smite them. Father, throw the hammer down on them, make them wish they were never born, God. Which is reason 101 why I would make a really crummy Savior, all right? What would prompt Jesus to say, forgive them? He stayed sweet. Jesus was so sweet that in his moment of greatest pain and misery, he looks at this guilty thief on a cross hanging next to him. And if I recall, the guy did not acknowledge his sin, did not ask for forgiveness, but Jesus gave it to him anyway. So easily, might I add. All the dude said was, hey, would you remember me when you come into paradise today? And Jesus looked at him with compassion and he said, I'll do you one a whole lot better. Today you'll be with me. Can I just say that that kind of sweetness and grace is unreal, and that's the heart of our Father? And there's somebody today at any of our campuses, they need to hear that right now, because some of you, you accepted the invitation of a friend or a family member or a coworker, quite honestly, because you were tired of them inviting you and you just wanted to get them off your back, all right? And that's okay. But you thought, if I come to church, the roof will cave in. If I come to church, like there, you don't know what I've done. God would never forgive me. Can I say that as easily and quickly and as sweetly as Jesus forgave that thief on a cross, he's willing to forgive you? That he's willing to love you? That he's willing to accept you? And so we go back to the beginning of our passage, and I think that Peter had someone on his mind that he needed to forgive when he asked Jesus this question. I think the situation was fresh. Peter's kind of an angry guy. Just read about his life through the Gospels. He's always cutting people's ears off. Always cussing people out. I like him. I think Peter was listening to a little too much DMX in his headphones, right? Y'all gonna make me lose my mind up in here, right? It's like, Jesus, how many times do I need to forgive this brother over here? Because I'm about to lose my mind. Seven times? And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven, 490 times to be exact, in the same 24-hour period. You got to start over every single day. What's Jesus saying? That there's a number associated with it, meaning that you should forgive 490 times, but on the 491st time, right? It's like, I'm going to drop kick you, right? Is that what Jesus is saying? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Here's what Jesus is saying. Forgiveness isn't about keeping score, but losing count. Is anybody with me in that? Forgiveness isn't about keeping score. It's about losing count. You will be offended. You enter into a relationship and get honest and real and you love somebody, you're going to get hurt. The only alternative to that is just to live your life by yourself. So you're going to have to forgive if you're going to keep relationships alive. And so some of us, what we do in our relationships is we keep lists, mental and emotional lists. And anytime that person hurt me or offended me, instead of believing the best about their motives, that's just one strike against you. And Jesus is saying, listen, you got to get rid of the lists. You got to clear off the ledgers. Every time you have a conversation or interaction with somebody and somebody looks at you kind of weird, you can't walk away going, I don't understand why they gave me that look. I don't think I like them very much. You can't just like every time you come away or you follow somebody on Instagram and you've got like serious FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. And you're like, whoa, I can't believe they didn't invite me to that. There's a little mark. I'm going to get them back. They're not coming to my party. You got to get rid of this whole thing. Well, you went over there for Christmas last year. When are you going to come over here for Christmas this year? And we just nitpick all of our relationships. And Jesus says, man, you have got to stop keeping count. You gotta just let it go. So I'm gonna ask our worship team to come out, but we're not finished yet. There's a few more things that I think God wants to do and to say to us, because I just want to lead us to this moment of, okay, maybe you've heard all this, and if this is a difficult message, I get it, because this is painful, this is emotional for some of us, because you have a face in mind, you have a name in mind, you have multiple. And here's the thing that I realized this week in preaching this message is that I didn't think that I needed to forgive anybody, and then what God's revealed to me is that I do. That there are people that have hurt me and offended me and wounded me, don't even know it. And that I need to forgive, not for their sake, but for mine. See, when Jesus says, if you don't forgive, then your Heavenly Father won't forgive you, listen to me, that is not a threat. That's a warning. It's a warning that your heart is getting bitter and more bitter and bitter and harder and harder. And you know what the Bible says, the only unforgivable sin in the scriptures is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And what that practically means is that you become so bitter and so hard that you can't hear God's voice anymore. It's not because God can't forgive you. It's because you don't even think you need it anymore. You become so out of tune with the voice of God. And so some of us today, we need to forgive. Now, what do you do with a message like that, right? It's like you just go, well, that's a great message. We'll go to lunch and I ain't going to do anything with it, but you know, way to go, right? I think this for some of us, we think that forgiveness kind of works like this. It's like the squeezable kind of forgiveness, right? And so what you hear me say is, well, you need to go up to that person that's hurt you or offended you. You need to reach out and text them or call them. Hey, man, can we get together today? And you're going to sit down with them and go, you know, you really offended me, but, you know, it's not open, by the way. You guys are good, all right? And you're just, it's all going to come gushing out, and they're going to go, oh, my goodness, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize that I hurt you that way. Or, man, you know what? Thank you so much. I feel really horrible. And, hey, let's be best friends again. And it just gushes out, right? And that'd be awesome if it worked that way. And I'm not even saying that it can't. There might be some instances, some relationships in your life where you just have the squeezable kind of forgiveness, and it's not all that difficult, and it's great, and it gets resolved really, really quickly. But something tells me that actually forgiveness works more like this. Any of you remember these? Yeah. Growing up, man, this was the way that I got ketchup on my burger and fries, and it required you to break a sweat. Right? I mean, if you could get the cap open, here's what happens is that it's a glass bottle. The contents are under immense pressure. So you turn it upside down, that ketchup ain't coming out. It just like sits there. And so you'd just be like, you know, you're shaking it, you're banging it on the table. I'd always like take the knife and I'd start stabbing it like a slasher movie. And it's like, you know, it's like, and then all of a sudden the ketchup would just come flowing out and ruin the burger because it's all over the fries. You're like, oh man, the 80s were great. Some of you are really missing out, all right? So here's how I think that many times we go, okay, yeah, I'll forgive. Yeah, I'll sit down. Like, I'll reach out. And you open up the cap, and nothing happens. They look back at you, and they're like, I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't really think I needed it. Or they don't want to own what they've done. Or you say that you forgive, but you don't feel the emotions come, and it just feels stuck. So what ends up happening is you put the cap on, and you go, I'm not doing that again. And you just get a little harder and harder. Here's what I think forgiveness is. Here's what I think that Jesus is asking us to do, because there is a supernatural element to this that we don't need to underestimate. All he's saying is, get open. That's all he's saying. Would you just get open to what only I can do in your life? See, the makers of the Heinz 57 glass ketchup bottle realized they had a problem on their hands because fine restaurants would not carry this product because they couldn't have people stabbing bottles of ketchup in fine restaurants. So what they did, if you've ever heard any of this, they designed the bottle in such a way that you take off the cap, you tip it upside down, they place a sticker with the 57 on it, and all you got to do is you just gently and consistently tap on it. And after just a few moments of that, it releases the contents that are under pressure. So I believe that's what forgiveness is you just get open, you turn it upside down, and through prayer and by a desire to stay sweet, you just begin to tap. Holy Spirit, come. Do what only you can do. I don't feel like doing this, but I'm going to do it for the sake of the relationship, for the sake of my joy, for the sake of my sweetness, for the sake of reconciliation, for the sake of my spiritual well-being, for the sake of my emotional health. I'm just going to keep tapping. I'm going to keep tapping. And it may come slow. It might come quick. It might come today. It may be tomorrow. But you just say, God, I'm going to trust that you are bigger than the way that I've been hurt. God, I'm going to trust that you can work in ways that are bigger than my revenge. I'm going to trust, God, that you're actually do more in this life through forgiveness than when I just try to seek to get even. So here's the thing is that I believe that God wants to use our church in a significant way to reach our city and the world. I'm not doing this with my life just to go to church every weekend or to just preach a message every weekend. I'm doing this with my life because I want to be a part of a movement of God. I really do. Like I want God to move in this world, and I don't want us to stay asleep at the wheel. I don't want us to go through the motions. Like I really believe that Jesus is the hope of the world, and he's chosen us to actually take that message to others. I really believe it. But here's the thing that I think will hold us back. We will not be nearly as effective in our mission if we are still holding a grudge with one another. For some of you, it's the person sitting next to you. For some of you, it's somebody in this room. You can see them. For some of you, maybe it's somebody on staff. For some of you, it's somebody that you go to work with or whatever it is. It's a family member. And you're like, there's this junk that's like bottled up inside of you. And God will say, I need my people to be soft enough and sweet enough for me to work. And I think there's a lot of churches out there that are really good churches and they really love Jesus and they know all the things they should do. But God isn't doing anything through them because their hearts are hard. Because they won't forgive. That's a nice little golf clap. So here's what I want to ask you to do right now. I want to ask you to stand to your feet at all of our campuses, and I want you to just simply make this your prayer. God, I'm willing to get open. Right? I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm willing to get open to talking to them again. And God, I'm willing to get open to reconciliation again. And God, I'm willing to hanging out with them again. And God, I'm willing to having a meal with them again. God, I'm willing to get open, and then I'm just going to tap away by being obedient and by choosing to stay sweet every single day and by praying that your spirit would come, trusting that you will release the contents that are under pressure. Father, we come to you right now, and I just pray that you would help us to get to this place in our lives where we would just get open to you doing what only you can. God, we've been wounded, we've been hurt, we've been offended by people in our lives, and more is coming. And right now, today, may we draw a line in the sand and say, today is the day that I will no longer continue to grow in more bitterness. I'm going to stay sweet. I'm going to stay sweet and let you do what only you can. So God, I pray that your spirit would be in this room, that you would do a supernatural work in our hearts and in our relationships for your glory. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Come on, join me. Let's pray. Let's worship. Let's invite him in. Get open.